The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's your turn to ask the pastor on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Phones are open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All the way here from Waterloo via Kirkwood, we have with us the first vice president for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Pastor Herb Miller. Good morning.
Good morning, Paul. How are you this morning,
good,
sir?
Fine. You think they're listening in Waterloo today?
One listener that usually is in Waterloo listening is in her car headed north to Iowa. And I have to give a shout out to my wife, Faith, who is driving up to Iowa to see the grandbabies. A little 6-year-old tells you on the phone, Mutti, that's our name for Grandma Faith. Uh-huh. Mutti, can you come to my grandma or grandparents' day, please?
She couldn't resist.
We had to change some other plans in order to make it happen. But, Naomi says, can you please come? And, wow, how can you resist?
Yeah, I'll bet you wish you were going along.
So safe travel, Faith. Yeah, I have to go to Texas and Milwaukee while she's up in Iowa. So,
how has your life changed since you've become first vice president for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
How's my life changed? Now, mm-hmm. that's a good question. It probably hasn't changed too much. We didn't have to move. We still live in Waterloo, still live in the same house that we've been in for 17 years. And so that's good. I'm not overseeing 100 congregations in Southern Illinois anymore, but am helping President Harrison oversee the whole Synod.
And so you went from being a pastor with a perspective on a parish to that of a district and 100 somewhat churches.
Yeah, 98 to be exact, I think it is. I forget.
And now are you developing a more global perspective?
Yes. Not that I didn't have that perspective before, but I get to work in some more global opportunities. For instance, this morning I just had to decide on some flights to South Africa, where Faith and I are going in October for a couple of weeks, and just got back from a trip that took me to Topeka, Kansas, Concordia, Missouri, and Wausau, Wisconsin, for several reasons, but mostly to talk about the Koinonia Project, which is an effort of the President's office to seek a little greater unity in our Synod.
Could you explain that and take us a little deeper into the project and what the goals are?
Yeah, well, the goal is that together as a synod, we are more united and have a greater sense of harmony in both what we teach and what we do. The method is to provide for directed theological discussion in small groups at various levels across the synod over the course of the next number of years. That's maybe one way of putting it in a nutshell. Basically, helping each other in our synod to hear God's word clearly and confess it together. Because our synod is not put together as a hierarchy where the top guy tells everybody else what to do. But our synod is organized as a fellowship of congregations with their pastors, all of whom are committed, theoretically, to God's word and to the Lutheran confessions, which help us understand God's word clearly. We're all committed to that. And so what is to rule among us is the word of God and fraternal persuasion, being able to help each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to understand God's word clearly. So the word of God is what ultimately rules in our midst.
So as you're describing this, yeah, I see you as a shepherd herding cats.
Well, sometimes I feel like I need one of those little electric prods that we used to have when we were loading, when I was a kid, when we were loading pigs onto the truck. You know that.
So do you do this through the parish pastor, or do you meet with lay people as well?
Because lay people are involved as well. Right now, we're just getting started. I've got some pilot groups starting in the Chicago area. There's a group that's very interested in Topeka, Kansas. I just got an email last night from district president in Nebraska. They're very interested in this in that district out in Nebraska. It's going to grow organically.
Mm-hmm. And we hear about other church bodies where there's polarization, and they've got some very serious issues that they're dealing with, whether it be ordination of women, whether it be homosexuals in the clergy. You don't have that problem.
Well, we don't have those two issues specifically, although there are folks in the Missouri Synod who are interested in changing the Synod's practice regarding the ordination of women, but those are fairly few. There's not a big groundswell for that I know of, anyway. We have some misunderstandings over the nature of the pastoral office. How much authority does the pastor really have? We have, and what is the nature of that authority? We have some disagreements over the practice of the Lord's Supper and who is to be admitted and who is not. We have some disagreements over where a pastor should be involved in praying with others and where not. Let me see, there's one. My mind is drawing a blank. Worship and contemporary worship and, what's allowable or what's best in terms of good Lutheran practice and so forth.
And what's over the line and what isn't.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. And why.
So if I travel as much as you do and I worship on a Sunday in various Lutheran churches around the country, am I going to be following the same liturgy everywhere?
Well, that's a...
Is it going to be similar? Is it going to be the same from one church to another?
Most of the time there will be a similar order that you can follow. There's, in terms of confession and absolution, praising God, Scripture, message, prayer, and the Lord's Supper. There are some that mix those around a bit. There are disagreements over what that order should be. There are disagreements over what's appropriate in that order and what's not, and so forth. And really, the question you have to ask is not, should we follow this order? On the one hand, if you follow the orders that are given in our hymn book, Lutheran Service Book, you won't go wrong. But you don't necessarily follow them slavishly without understanding what is happening and why. What's most important in my mind is that our pastors and our people understand more clearly what it is that makes worship Lutheran, so that together we have greater agreement on what belongs there and what doesn't.
Mm-hmm. And does the congregation have a say in how that worship service is conducted?
Do congregations
have preferences?
Yeah, many congregations do have preferences. I remember when I first came to Emmanuel in Waterloo, I did a little survey asking folks what their favorite hymn was. And I said, all right, we're going to develop a list of favorites, and then we'll try and have at least some of our hymns every Sunday off of that list of favorites. There are things that people like, and there are things that people don't like, and those things are different from different groups. My point on this is, how do you get past just simply What are the likes and dislikes of either the people or the pastor? But what's going to be the best expression of the gospel of Christ? That's what's most important. What's faithful to God's word and what is the best expression of the gospel? Because the way we sing, the way we pray, the way we praise God, the way we sing hymns about God affects what we believe. You know, if we have songs that are constantly focusing on me and what I think and what I feel, that's going to be more of the focus. But if we have songs and hymns that are more focused on Christ, what he has done, the blessings that he gives, and our God as a God who continually gives his gifts to us and leads us to repentance and faith thereby, that's going to have a little different emphasis in terms of both the singing and what we believe.
So if you're in a LCMS Lutheran Church, you should know it. You should immediately pick up on that. It shouldn't seem like some non-denominational church.
Yeah, it's if you're in a Missouri Synod congregation, you should know that. You should be able to tell this is a Missouri Synod congregation. Most of the time you can, although there are times when, if we try to copy others, we probably don't do as well. We need to be who we are in a positive way as Lutheran Christians and, you know, let the chips fall where they may from there.
If you project what you are, if you practice what you should be and are, then people know what to expect.
Yeah. That's right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So you travel the country and serve as a mediator, or
at times I'm more of, I guess, more of an advocate. I'm out there. I can just review the trip that I made this last week. The last Saturday of August, we drove out to Topeka, Kansas, where I preached Sunday morning at St. John's in Topeka as a guest preacher. I talked about witness, mercy, and life together in Christ for the sake of the church and for the world. Then Sunday afternoon, I led a forum of people from that area, both pastors and lay people, explaining our Koinonia project that I referenced briefly before, but spent about 3.5 hours working through some of the details of that. Then on Monday, we drove to Concordia, Missouri, about 50 miles east of Kansas City, and there I conducted a Bible study on Tuesday with a group that our synod is training to help congregations do evangelism, a group called the 72 Partners on the Road, with Pastor Al Termalin, works for our Synod's Office of National Mission, and did a Bible study there on witness, mercy, and life together, about an hour and a half, just kind of wrapping things up for them. And then on Wednesday, we drove to Wausau, Wisconsin, where I was visiting with the staff of the North Wisconsin District, talking about witness, mercy, and life together, and talking about some of the struggles they've had, and how we help and strengthen one another in God's word. So
when you're in Topeka and you meet people after the service and they shake your hand after your sermon, are they that much different from the people in Waterloo?
No different at all. They're sinners who trust in Christ for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I there are obviously going to be local differences in culture and expectations and so forth, but
This a learning experience for you? And then are you able to come back from the field and provide feedback to the folks at headquarters?
Yeah, that's part of it. That's part of it, sure. Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah.
And so you're sensitive to some of the trends that are emerging in our churches?
I don't know how, I don't know how much I really get out with that, but I hear a lot of different things by email and so forth and so on. Most things are going well in most parts of our church. Almost all of our congregations are in one way or another struggling, well, okay, Jesus said that, you know, or actually in the book of Acts it says it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom mm-hmm. of God. Being a Christian in this culture is not easy, and it's really never been easy, but it's getting, you know, getting harder in many ways.
They're tough questions, I know you're kind of working behind the scenes, I guess, to try to unify the church.
Yeah.
You don't want under one umbrella this faction and that faction and polarity like you have in the general culture, do you?
Yeah. Our hope and prayer is that our people can be more focused on Christ, more mm-hmm. focused on the reason why we are here as the body of Christ, which is to testify to Christ's love by our witness, to demonstrate Christ's love by our works of mercy, and to live together in Christ's love in our congregations in a way that is attractive to others. You know, there's our witness, mercy, and life together.
Mm. Pastor Herb Miller is our guest, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, First Vice President. Our phones are open at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Witness, mercy, life together. That's a running theme here. And certainly the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod has been put in a position to really touch humans with some outreach these days with all the stuff that's going on in the country, be it weather, fires.
Weather, I mean, there's, right now, for instance, there is money being collected to help folks in Texas whose lives have been ravaged by a fire. I know of a worker, or actually a retired staff person from the Texas District of our Synod, whose home was burned in that fire, and all he has left, he's in a refugee refuge center, and all he has is a box of pictures that they had about 5 minutes to choose what they would take out of their home before they escaped the onrushing flames. You know, what a choice you have to make. But he's bearing witness to Christ in that refugee center where he's at. And I'm not sure that refugee center is the right term for it, but that's what my mind is coming up with right now.
Rescue center.
And
Dr. Dale Meyer made a reference. I think that's Pastor Lou Jander?
Actually, it's he's a commission minister, a teacher, so he's not a pastor, but he was mm-hmm. on the staff of the Texas District and is well known across the Synod, actually.
Throughout the Lutheran Church.
Know. Anyway, if we can help churches in that area demonstrate care and concern for people, that allows for opportunities to speak about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and to demonstrate his mercy. We've done the same thing in Joplin with the tornado and the terrible destruction there. Same thing along the East Coast with Irene. You know, wherever there are disasters, the church seeks to move in with the mercy of Christ.
And actually get off their own campus and get out into the community.
You know, that's... we have to, as a church, and this was part of my job as a district president, and it's still part of my job as first vice president of the Synod, to help our pastors and congregations understand that we can't be just focused inward. We have to be focused outward, and focused outward to the people that are around us. And I've made this statement everywhere I've gone, that wherever God has put one of our congregations, they are surrounded by people. I don't care where you are. They are surrounded by people who need to know the Lord Jesus and who don't yet know him or have become disconnected from him for some reason. So our congregations need to be strengthened in their witness, in their desire to care for people, and in their life together. witness, mercy, life together. That theme keeps coming back, doesn't it?
It certainly does. Pastor Herb Miller is our guest, First Vice President for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and let's take a call here from David, who is inquiring about Lutheran churches. You're on KFUO. Good morning.
Well, that was quick.
good morning.
Good morning. I wanted to ask you, I understand from last hour, I heard Roland Lettner say there was like 26 different types of Lutheran churches. That's a bit confusing to me. I think LCMS believes in Scripture alone, one of the Scripture alone, faith alone. And I don't understand why, if the Bible was given to us to understand, why is there so many Lutheran churches that can't see the like? And I can illustrate that almost like if every American were to take a copy of the Constitution and start interpreting that for themselves, you would probably have utter chaos. Now, I guess I'm somewhat playing the devil's advocate here, but I'm trying to look at it like same way with the Bible. It was given to us, but as far as understanding it, the evidence to me shows that something's wrong out there. Even within your own Lutheran denomination, you have 26 kind of different churches and divisions. And even within denominationalism, it seemed like what Martin Luther started over the centuries, past 500 years, has turned into a disaster as far as people and churches cannot even agree on some of the basic tenets of the New Testament. And that's my common question to you.
Sure.
Seems a little strange.
Yeah, well, you know, there's that's a large, complicated question. At one time, there were over 200 Lutheran church bodies in North America, and now there's 26. I don't think I could name all of them because once you get through the top six, they get smaller and smaller and become more and more insignificant as far as size goes.
But there is some disunity.
Yeah, there is disunity. There is the two largest are the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and followed by the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Then there are some other groups. There are some groups that have splintered off of the ELCA, for instance, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that have. There's a group called Lutheran Churches and Mission for Christ. There's a group called the North American Lutheran Church. And those groups are both kind of forming, in part because the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has, well, I'm just going to say it flat out. They have decided that they know better than the Bible in terms of what is sin and what isn't sin in the area of the church's teaching on sexuality. And I was just dealing with someone by email this morning regarding that issue, who was telling me that today psychiatrists and social workers know more than what they knew 2,000 years ago. And so that whole issue, that's one issue where people put something over the Word of God. That's one of the reasons for division.
What about, you mentioned earlier that it's not hierarchical. It's not like the Roman Catholic Church where the Pope's at the top and bishops underneath and cardinals and all that. This is different.
This is, we seek to let the Word of God rule among us. But that also takes folks being able to trust God's Word to be clear and to then the struggle is to put yourself under the Word of God to hear it and listen to it, rather than to put yourself over the Word of God and decide, okay, this I can accept, but that I judge to be unacceptable.
So structure, church structure has a role in this.
And structure, we are The basic structure is congregations gathered around God's Word and the Lord's Supper, and then congregations get together with what they confess to be the truth and form an organization like the Synod.
Synod means walking together.
Right.
And I guess some folks walk away.
We'll
be back with more Ask the Pastor.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance. The psalmist once wrote, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You know, God's word is something you won't want to put aside. So put aside some time for Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Today's college students are more pro-life than their parents, but the efforts of pro-life students on university campuses are being threatened. A vast majority of college professors are very pro-abortion and rule with an iron fist, so pro-life professors often keep a very low profile. As a result, student-led pro-life groups find it increasingly hard to recruit an academic advisor. That's important because they help with administrative logistics and resources, and they most always get the group official recognition by the university. If an advisor can't be found, the constitutional right of free speech for the students is silenced. If you or someone you know is in a position to help further pro-life on campus, contact me at lifeissues.org and I'll connect you with the local students.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A second Texas congressman has taken action to remove the director of Houston National Cemetery for alleged religious discrimination against veterans and their families. In a House speech, Republican Ted Poe introduced legislation aimed at removing cemetery director Arlene Ocasio.
She has banned the words God and Jesus Christ in the burial ceremonies of deceased veterans. She censors the prayers. She shut down the chapel.
The VA denies those charges, but they're backed by affidavits in a lawsuit filed by veterans groups. Poe is sponsoring the Veterans Religious Freedom Act.
This bill will protect the constitutional right to freedom of religion and prohibit the Veterans Administration from censoring free speech and censoring religion. It will require the veteran cemetery directors to be veterans.
Another Texas congressman, Republican John Culberson, has said he'll eliminate Ocasio's salary from an appropriations bill. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, this is Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Please join me on Sunday, October 23rd, for the KFUO Founders Dinner to celebrate and support the ministry of KFUO Radio. If you would like more information about the dinner with Congressman John Shimkus and myself, please call 314-505-7874. That's 314-505-7874. 505-7874.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Pastor Herb Miller, LCMS First Vice President, local guy from Waterloo, Illinois, in the studio with us today. And thanks for coming over. You could have done this on the phone. I appreciate you visiting the studios.
Well, I always enjoy coming to the studio because it's when you're asking questions, it's much easier when I can see your face and kind of see where you're going, and
we can read it a little better.
Yeah.
Anything else you want to punctuate our last caller's conversation with over discipleship?
That was a huge, broad question. I would just, his name was over, David.
Disunity. Excuse me.
I would encourage him to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true God in human flesh, who died and rose again for our sins, that he is the center of the church's life. And that our standing before God depends on Christ and Christ alone. If I have any part of my life that I say, well, I don't want Christ to have a part of, you know, have this part of my life, then I'm holding something back. I need to let Christ have everything, and because everything in my life has been tainted by sin, and so everything in my life needs to be washed in the blood of Christ through faith in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. And a church that concentrates and focuses on that, and how that is delivered in God's Word and delivered in baptism and delivered in the Lord's Supper, that's what needs to be the center focus. So I would just encourage him in that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Herb Miller.
Thank you. I was not wanting to use any adjectives as bumfuzzled or reprobate, but
well, I've been both bumfuzzled and reprobate myself, so it's all right.
Oh, they got a kick out of it. But anyhow, my question is: yesterday, as I was listening, I heard that there are deacons in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and my question is: what would be the qualifications for a deacon? What would their job be? And what capacity would the education have to be?
Well, okay, that's a good question. It varies by local district and area. There are some districts that allow for lay people to receive training, and there is some extensive training through various districts. I know the Kansas district does this, Texas district, Northwest district out in Washington and Oregon and so forth. And licensed deacons are kind of like assistants to a pastor, and help a pastor serve a small congregation that can't otherwise have a pastor. For instance, in, say, Idaho or Washington, Oregon, other areas where the people are few and far between, you might have a local pastor who has a licensed deacon to help him serve one or two other smaller congregations that are farther away from where the pastor is serving, that he can't get to all the time, but that deacon helps him out to serve those people with the Word of God. We are working on a program to help those men and others to become ordained as pastors through what we call a specific ministry pastor program. But it's generally through the districts, and it's generally in those parts of the country where there may be greater distances than what we have in this part of the country.
Well, what if you had a congregation that's kind of large, maybe mediocre, and all you have is one pastor, you don't have an assistant pastor? Would that be legitimate?
Well, there are some congregations that are doing this, you know, and it's going to vary in terms of what the individual does, and there is a training program for lay ministers, for instance, at our Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. But there are districts that have training programs. I'm not entirely familiar with all of the different programs because it varies from district to district.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ed. Okay. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I understand that you were a guest of the ELCA's churchwide assembly.
Yes, I had the pleasure of attending the second half of their assembly, and my goodness, I had a lot of mixed feelings about that, and you know, you've on the screen here, you've got a couple things that I've written on our blog. If folks want to see that, go to WMLTblog.org, and you'll be able to see these things. But my my observation there is that one of the differences between the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is that on teaching in terms of what is and what is not sin according to the Word of God, they have changed and are allowing for those who believe that homosexual activity, for instance, is not sinful according to the Word of God, and we cannot agree with that position because we believe God's Word is clear. That doesn't mean that people who commit homosexual activity are going to hell. What it does mean is that there are various sins that need to be dealt with in the one way that God deals with sin, and that is by leading us to repentance and bringing us forgiveness for the sake of Christ. And in that regard, one of my favorite passages that kind of explicates this and explicates what our approach, our pastoral approach needs to be, is a brief passage from 1 Corinthians 6. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. The only thing, the only means by which we can stand before God is washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if I say to God, you know, this part of my life, I don't believe it's sin, then I'm saying, God, over here, I don't need you. And that leaves me in a bad place, in a bad way.
Yeah, it's not a cafeteria when it comes to God's Word, where you can just pick and choose what suits your life.
Yeah, then I'm the one who's judging the Word of God rather than allowing the Word of God to judge me.
And there's just some issues like that one where there's no common ground, is there?
Not if there's a clear rejection of God's Word.
Hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Herb Miller. Good morning.
Good morning, brother.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning to you, Brother Paul.
Thank you.
Pastor, I got a two-part question, and I'd like for you to comment on the first and give me an application for the second.
Okay.
I'll do my best. Good, good. I'd like to know if the focus of works of mercy by the church is only compassion and for those who have been broken or in need, how effective can we be in eliminating the cause of, that particular brokenness and need? Should our works of mercy and compassion also include something like advocacy for the broken to prevent them from living in that particular kind of state?
A quick answer, yes.
Okay, great, great. And the reason why I was asking that, because it's a pivotal moment coming up today when our president releases this this jobs initiative, and I was wondering how the church, which we're very good at helping the broken and the people when they are in need and they're in a crisis, but how we can get out in an advocacy type of position, I guess proactive, and kind of try to eliminate it instead of being reactive to the causes of it. And I guess the application I would like would be out of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Could you give me an application of that? And I'll hang up and listen. And I always enjoy it when you come to the station.
Thank you, James.
Well, thank you.
Thank you.
I got a quick go to Isaiah 1, 16 to 19 here.
16 to 29.
Yeah. So,
Yeah,
it's in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah tells the people of God, or God through Isaiah tells them, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. That's what I was talking about before in terms of repentance and forgiveness. Seek justice, correct oppression, and bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Again, repentance and forgiveness. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And goes on further from there. But I'm thinking in terms of learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. The church is called to... speak up on behalf of the defenseless, you know, which is why we are opposed to abortion, for instance. The church is called to speak up on behalf of folks who society oppresses, but to speak up for them in a way also that leads them back to Christ, because the church's work of mercy and the church's work of advocacy on behalf of those who are broken is not the church's absolutely primary work. The absolutely primary work is to focus on Christ and on who He is and what He has done for us, and to be His arms of mercy and love in the world. I'm not sure how much political activity the church should be involved in, because how should the government go about fostering an atmosphere in which people have jobs and people are prosperous? There's a number of different ideas as to how that can be done. But we need to speak out where there's clear injustice.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Jan, it's your turn on Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio.
Hi, Paul. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
You know, our conversation this morning reminded me of Ecclesiastes 11. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. It's a lot easier for me to fix somebody else's problem than to acknowledge and correct my own.
That's for sure.
I've been Missouri Synod for a number of years. I came to Missouri Synod in elementary school. That was my first exposure.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, I thank God for those teachers that, you know, just quietly and winsomely witnessed to who they were in Christ and the freedom of being able to repent of the sin that would condemn you.
Yes.
And that looks a certain way to what Titus says, to him who is pure, everything is pure.
Yes.
So I just thank God for the opportunity to go to him and confess my sin and know that I'm redeemed and forgiven. But I also thought of 2 Corinthians 7, where Paul says at verse 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And I'd just like your help on making that distinction. And what is the standard by which we can evaluate where we are on that spectrum?
I just thought of an example that might be of help, particularly in regard to this 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Here's an example. Just this morning, and I really can't give details, but just this morning I heard of someone who was arrested for public drunkenness. This is in another state, another town, and has no connection here. But he was arrested for public drunkenness, and his wife took him to a detox center to go in as an inpatient to seek to recover, or she wants him to recover. But he said, let me just keep drinking because I don't want to change. I just want to die. That's the worldly grief that produces death. The godly grief that produces repentance is the grief that says, I have lived my life in a lie with this alcohol, and I need God's help, and I need to come before God and seek His help in order to overcome this and to seek my salvation in Him.
In Him. Do you see that? To some program or some
right.
new process or.
Yeah, well, and there are all kinds of programs that can help, but they don't help without a person truly facing themselves to say, I did this, and I have to be honest about this before God, so that God can take me and cleanse me and wash me and set me free from this.
And that's the other thing. There are, I've heard some coworkers from a different religious tradition that say that if you're really in Christ, you are perfect. And that just doesn't ring true for me, because if I'm perfect, then I have no need of a Savior, do I?
Yeah, if you say, I have progressed enough in my faith that now I no longer sin, what you're saying is, I no longer need Jesus.
And, it's a lot easier to just sit back and do nothing than to repent of doing the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And I'm like James. I enjoy every time you come on there.
Well, thank you.
Thank you very much.
I just thank God for KFUO and for the witness that we express to the world.
My wife and I have been long, long time listeners of KFUO, and we give thanks to God for this opportunity to testify to Christ, because it always comes back to Him. It always comes back to who Jesus is and what He has done for us in order to wash us clean every single day and present us to God every single day forgiven and redeemed and restored in His blood. That's where I stand.
Thank you, Jan.
Thank you.
And I know that's where you stand, too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on KFUO with Pastor Herb Miller.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Pastor Miller.
Yes, good morning.
I know your good morning. Yes, your church puts out an annual yearbook called the Lutheran Annual. And in the back is a page of statistics. One of the statistics is the comparison of the numbers at last report of the Lutheran church bodies or associations in the United States that
uh-huh.
report to the effect. And in noticing those statistics over the years, what you see is the number of Lutherans aggregately is declining. However, now within apparently that decline, you're seeing a shift within them just recently on and the biggest departures out of the ELCA. And those departures are either organized into those two other Lutheran church bodies, or they are individuals, families, and small groups who go to other non-ELCA churches, among whom have been some of the Missouri Synod congregations.
That's true.
This is probably going to continue. It harkens at years and years ago, long before the merger of the ELCA and your radio effort on the Lutheran Hour, the Missouri Synod was the flag carrier of Lutheranism in America. Principally, the main keynote to that was the Lutheran Hour radio broadcast. And things have kind of changed in the way of the mergers and the media and everything, but they appear to be internally changing now. And you're now seeing a drop in that aggregate of membership of the ELCA that was the largest group of Lutherans that is starting to raise the number of Lutherans outside there. And so you have an overall perspective that Lutheran membership aggregately, I think, is down to somewhere like 8 million some, and now at one time it was like a bit over 9 million in North America. And so it's just seeing how this movement is going on, it's quite a widespread thing to see these other Lutheran church bodies out there, and some of them have an older history that go back to Pietism in Europe and Scandinavia. Some are more confessional in their outlook. So there's quite a variety out there, and those two ELCA breakoffs still have women pastors, although
that's true. Yeah.
It seems that the number of women pastors they're attracting is much smaller than the ELCA has right now.
Yeah. Goodness gracious. There are actually today more than twice as many Lutherans on the continent of Africa than there are on the continent of North America.
Oh, indeed.
And some of the faster growing Lutheran groups in the world are in Africa, like in Ethiopia and Madagascar and some other places in Africa, Ghana, for instance. Our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod intends to seek to be a beacon of help to faithful Lutherans around the world. We are looking for ways to make our two seminaries places where Lutheran bodies around the world can send men to be trained and then go back home further trained in our Lutheran theology. That's one way. We also send professors to various different seminaries, Lutheran seminaries in other parts of the world, to seek to strengthen one another and encourage one another in being faithful in how we confess the Word of God together. And again, always the key is we are pointing to Christ and what He has done for us. God in our human flesh, who gave Himself that we might have life now and life with Him forever. That's what we're about.
And that's Pastor Herb Miller, LCMS First Vice President, our guest on Ask the Pastor. I failed to get to a prayer for Judy Allen, who is recuperating from hip replacement a week ago. Dave, we'll take care of that tomorrow morning here on both Bible studies on KFUO Radio.
And in the meantime, there'll be lots of others
Monday
praying for
Friday
too.
At the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue.
Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.